Is there a desire there somewhere in your heart to respond to that basic instinct to become a hunter and a gatherer? Is it there? Yes, I see some heads nodding. I recognise the heads nodding. Well, a mugs group's going to give you an opportunity to fulfil that desire. On May the 4th, we've got a fishing trip organised. There we can take our shoes off, wear shorts, roll your longs up if you want to, hide those white socks somewhere in the drawers, slap on a bit of 50 plus, and get out into that wilderness called Bribie Island. And get amongst the fish. Have a good time. We'll have a barbecue. And we'll get together. And tell ourselves lies about the fish. That's what we do. It'll be good. I have a friend on Bribie, Mark. He's a South African. You'll be at home, Rudy. It's a shame you can't understand each other, but it'll be good. Mark's was a professional fisherman in South Africa. He's going to join our group, show us the good fishing spots. He's also a master craftsman in making lures. You'd laugh at the times that Jackie and I have been up at his place when Jackie and Essie were sitting there having a cup of tea and talking, and Mark and I were casting lures into his swimming pool to see how they worked. So it's going to be a good afternoon, guys. Mark, May the 4th, put it in your diaries. Come and enjoy ourselves together. It'll be a good time. Let's look at God's word. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Open it to our hearts. We want more than a time of historical understanding. We want you to speak to us through your word. And may it be to our hearts and to our lives, to make us better people for your glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. I was never much of a gardener. My mum was. She won prizes for her garden. Front garden, absolutely magnificent. Best in the suburb. Me, I took my dad's view. Why plant anything in the ground that you couldn't eat later on? What's the point? But now, in my retirement, I'm enjoying my garden. There's something pleasing and pleasant about being in the colour, in the beauty, in creation, the peace and the quiet. There's something lovely about the blossoms, the blooming, seeing everything come out in its time. And in Israel at the present moment, that's what the country would be like. Right now, even as we speak, wherever there's an almond tree, it's coming into blossom, coming into bloom, beautifying the country and telling Israel the Passover is coming. You see, God ordained, because there was no calendars, there was no clocks, there was no apps. Sorry, young people, there was no apps in your mobile phone to tell you the Passover's coming. So God ordained that the almond tree would be the first signal. When it began to blossom, the Israelis knew the Passover was coming. When? On the very next full moon. So God used creation and the heavens to remind the people once a year to come together to remind themselves of the great cost of being saved. The almond tree would blossom, the full moon would come, and Israel would celebrate the Passover. That's how Israel knew when they keep it. The blossom and the full moon. We call it Easter. But also in that time, over 2,000 years ago, there was a lot of other events happening. Things were taking place as God has ordained. God never allowed the issue of salvation to be placed into man's hands. Too big a risk, guys. So there was a lot of activities. Washing of feet. The coming together of the disciples. And the one event that we're going to talk about this morning, the betrayal of Christ. Before that Passover, over 2,000 years ago, a number of events took place that on the surface seemed arbitrary or opportunistic. Yet they are a significant part of the process towards the crucifixion of Jesus, exactly as God has planned for the salvation of mankind, including the betrayal. Albert Schweitzer, some of you would know him, been gone a long time. He was a great philosopher, a wonderful and a genuine humanitarian. He spent the majority of his life amongst the needy and the poor, a humble man, a genuine man. And he said this about the crucifixion, and this is what many believe. This is what he said. Jesus' plan for humanity and the kingdom had failed. Your ears pricked up straight away, aren't they? So Jesus then threw himself on the wheel of fate, and in dying hoped that his death would achieve something. Wheel of fate? The life of Jesus and his crucifixion, a chance occurrence? Couldn't be further from the truth, could it? The death of the Son of God and the events leading up to it were all part of God's plan, and it unfolded exactly as it was planned. God was proactive for our salvation, not reactive. And one of these events was the betrayal by Judas of Jesus, the Son of God. A betrayal that led to his arrest and the consequential partial trial, the illegal judgment, and that awful thing called the crucifixion. Judas Iscariot, known in history as a notorious betrayer. But he's also known in history across the three main religions. In Christianity, he's known as the one who betrayed Christ. He's despised, looked down on, hardly spoken of all. In Judaism, he's not really spoken of. But when he's mentioned, he's known as the one who brought that imposter Jesus to trial. And in Islam, well, he's known as the substitute. He's known as the one whom Allah put on the cross at the last moment instead of Jesus. In Islam, he is known as the one who was crucified on the cross instead of Christ. He's famous to speak for all the wrong reasons, but chosen by God for the right reason, to be a betrayer, because his personality and his attitude fulfilled exactly what was needed in God's plan. God knew what Judas saw in Jesus, and so God didn't make him a betrayer, but rather allowed him to become one. More on that a bit later. The Gospels present the betrayal of Christ as an evil crime, and so it is. Hard to think of a more despicable one. Amongst history's many evil events, it stands out as the most horrible one of all. And it also stands out as being predicted, foretold in Scripture. Psalm 109 brings it all out. 5-8. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hated my love. Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, let another take his office. The betray was predicted by David in the Psalms. He's also mentioned in the New Testament in Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 1, where Peter himself speaks about Judas as being the one that God has brought forward. He's also in Zechariah chapter 11, the amount of their betrayal was predicted or foretold, 30 shekels of silver. So it was all predicted, all foretold, not a chance event. So we see that not only the plan predicted, not only foretold, but we also see it unfold. But if you're honest, a question arises, a couple actually. Was Judas a victim of God's choice? Did he have no say in it? Was he an unwilling player of God's plan? If he was, then there's nothing in the story except a historical event, something that we could be interested in and occasionally talk about. But if he wasn't an unwilling victim, then there's a lesson in it for all of us. And I believe that there is. You ever had that question in your mind? Was he an unwilling victim? First, why was there a need for a betrayer? Why was there a need for one at all? Why was there a need for one to kiss and to point out? After all, Jesus was hardly incognito. He was hardly invisible amongst his people. Far from it. It wouldn't be hard to find at all. It wouldn't be hard to point him out. But the plan of God needed a betrayer. And the reason is found in the understanding of the very word itself. A betrayer is someone who delivers. Someone who delivers up. Someone who delivers another to another. And it's generally someone from within the first group. Delivered up is an important term in Scripture, especially concerning God's plan for man. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Chapter 8. Oh, what a famous chapter. It begins by saying this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's therefore no separation, because that's what condemnation is. There's no separation. If you're in Christ, there is now no separation between you and God. Beautiful chapter. If I was encouraging any Christian to get a really good grip, Romans chapter 8 wouldn't be too bad. It goes on to say that Jesus has fulfilled the law. And he set us free from it. He set me free from the law and you. For what the law couldn't do, Jesus has done. And it talks about walking in the spirit, not the flesh. And then it talks about all these things considered, how good it is to be in Christ and not in the world. Then it says this. In Romans 31. What then shall we say to these things? All that chapter 8 brings out. What shall we say? If God is with us, who is against us? And then 32. Mark this in your heart. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Delivered up. Betrayed. Or to the more biblical understanding in these passages, allowed his son to be taken by man for man's evil purpose. Allowed. God has no fear of man. There's nothing in us that would fear, that would cause God to fear us. Nothing. And man has no power over God. Man has no authority over God. There is nothing that man can do to God. Nothing. Man cannot come up to God and say, I'll take you and you will have to do this. Unless God allows it. Unless God brings a betrayer into the scene, one whom he allows to take God, to hand him over to the will of man. There was a need for a betrayer, one that God would say, I'm allowing you to put your hands on Jesus, God, and take him to the plan that I have ordained, which includes the crucifixion. Without God's permission, it would never happen. There was a need for a betrayer. There was a need for one who would deliver. There was a need for one whom God could give God the Son to have him deliver him to the hands of men. We have no authority otherwise. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Jesus before Pilate. Comes out more clearer here. When Pilate therefore heard these statements, he was the more afraid. Not afraid of God, afraid of the Jews. Verse 7 onwards. And he entered into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer to him. Who did Pilate think he was that he should question God about his intention or his background? Jesus didn't come to earth as a man to be questioned by man for his intention, to be evaluated by man as to whether his intention was right. Man has no authority over God whatsoever. Jesus never answered him. Why should he? He wasn't there to get into a discussion with Pilate, that egotistic wannabe. That's not what he came for. And Pilate gets his nose out of joint. Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? And to that, Jesus responded. To that question or that statement had to be replied to. And Jesus says this, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Wow. From above. Jesus replied, only what is allowed from above. And the word from above is an interesting statement in the original language. It simply means this. You have been allowed for a time and a place nowhere else. Jesus didn't hand over any authority to mankind except for a time, Passover, and a place, the cross. I don't know if that put Pontius Pilate in his place. Whew. Certainly should have. And Judas Iscariot was the connection between God and man for a time and a place. God allowing man to take the God-man Jesus to the climax of his plan of salvation. That dreadful, dreadful punishment, crucifixion. God allowed into that circle of 12 one who would become a betrayer And I want to say this, and I say it with all sincerity in Scripture. Judas wasn't a betrayer when he started, joined the group. But he became one. Am I being generous to that man? Am I excusing his actions? Well, one word says it all. And Jesus uttered that word. And in God's providence, I'm going to contradict something that was said this morning. Turn back again to Matthew. Verse 50. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Friend. It's a beautiful word. We can't live without friends. And over my working life and my ministry life, I've got to know many wonderful friends. Over my married life, my wife has more than become my friend. And I know the relationship of friendship. It's a beautiful relationship. And wouldn't it be nice to hear Jesus call you friend? Unless he uses the word that he uses here. Because I don't think you'd want to hear that word in your ears ever. And I certainly wouldn't either. There's a lot of words that describe friendship in the original language. This is not a good one. It's the word hatharios, which describes a companion or a comrade who attracts himself to someone else for the gain that it'll bring him. The word used here by Jesus is a word that describes a user. Someone who joins someone else for his own personal benefit. You don't want to hear that word from Christ about you. Because Jesus there describes the attitude, the character of Judas to a T. A user. One who will join another for his own personal benefit until that benefit no longer exists. Then he'll betray him. Leave him. From the beginning, God knew what Judas would eventually become and allowed him to join that 12 because there was one that was necessary that God would allow for a time and a place to place the God-man into the hands of men themselves for a reason. And Judas filled that capacity and need perfectly. And you know something else? I've often wondered whether I would too. I've often wondered, was Judas the only one? No. I think myself that God in his wisdom could have chosen a number in that occasion. But he chose Judas. A man of ambition. A man who joined for what he could get out of Christ. Power, glory, a position. And when he saw that starting to disappear as Jesus backed himself off, Judas looked at Jesus over a period of time there and he thought, this man's got no power at all. Yeah, he does a few miracles. But this man, Jesus, is not going to take me anywhere. He's even talking about dying. So Judas goes to the authorities and he says to them, What will you give me? The term is, what benefit do I have if I join up with you guys? They gave him 30 shekels of silver. What a loser. What a loser. And when his ambition wasn't even fulfilled within the authorities of Israel, he went and hung himself. That's where ambition can take you, a path to death. And Peter says that in his first sermon, that he fell out of that tree eventually and burst asunder. Well, he went and hung himself. There would be no Jew that would touch a dead body hanging in a tree. And the Romans, their attitude would be, should be a few more. So nobody was going to touch him until finally he decayed and fell back to the ground. Is selfishness dangerous? Well, Judas is the proof that it is. Finally, can we contrast two men here? Judas and Jesus. One was ambitious, selfish, and he ended up on a path of shame and death. Or maybe we'll put it the other way around. He was ambitious, Judas, and ended on a path that led to death and shame. The other one, he had a desire to be humble. He had a desire to fulfill God's word. He had a desire to fulfill God's plan. And he took a path that also led to death, but also glory. What a contrast. What a contrast. The contrast is eternal. Both were used by God. And the heart that each one had made the difference of their eternity. So I'll close with a question this morning. Are you following Christ? Are you following Christ? Why? Easter asks us why. Is it because of what he can do for you? Or is it because of what he has done for you? That's a question that Easter brings into our face. Why are you following Christ? Is it for some ambition? As a minister? Am I following Christ so that I can eventually get a bigger church? More people? A grander place? That's ambition. Where's that going to take me? What about leadership in the church? Is there ambition amongst the leadership? One day I'll move from being a deacon to becoming an elder. That's a career move for you. Where's that going to take you? What about work? I've spent enough years in work to see ambition trample many other men into the ground while the ambitious strove for their own glory. That's not a heart that'll follow God. That's a heart that desires its own end, its own ambition. So as we close this morning, as we're approaching Easter, contrast the two men. Contrast Judas, an ambitious, selfish, self-gratifying person, wanting to use Jesus for his own gain. And contrast him with Jesus, the one, God-man, surrendered everything to come, limit himself, so that he can die on the cross for you and for me? Which heart do you want to follow? It's all there. Check it out. Let's pray. Father, as we come to that crucifixion, to the full moon, to the time when we know as Easter, let the contrast be strong. And may our hearts be genuine when we say, I follow Jesus. No turning back. Thank you in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Thanks, Ben.